If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Lamentations. Whoa, brother. If you find the book of Jeremiah, it's a large book in the Old Testament. It's a prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Lamentations comes right after Jeremiah, okay? So you go to Jeremiah, you hit Lamentations. If you get to Ezekiel, you've gone a little bit too far, head back. Lamentations chapter 3. A word of just information. Last few days, I have really been wrestling with a cough. It's one of those things that just keep coming up, and they keep coughing. So hopefully we'll get through the sermon today without too much coughing. And so if you can just keep praying that I can make it through this, I would appreciate it. It's me and some cough drops and some water. I think we can get through the sermon. Every time I cough, we add 5 minutes to the message, so just pray that we don't cough too much, okay? That'll be a lamentation right there. We're in a series, an emphasis called Next. And I just love the word next. I love the word next because it's future thinking, it's challenging, it's that next thing that you're going to do, and it just involves excitement. So, hey, what's the next thing we're going to do? And a number of our people are saying, hey, I'm on board. I want to see that next thing spiritually, that next thing that we do from a facility standpoint. But yet, I understand people enough, and I've been a pastor of this church long enough, and I rub shoulders with people out in the world enough to know that everybody is not in a position of being ready for next. Because you see, there are people who are walking through some difficult times, emotionally, physically, dealing with pain, depression, who cannot envision a next because they're stuck in the here and now. And for some, when you talk about next challenge, for them, the next challenge is the next day getting out of bed. I'm just trying to see if I can get out of bed and put one foot in front of the next. There are those who are dealing with overwhelming feelings of sadness, a loss of interest and pleasure in the usual activities, a constant fatigue, feelings of hopelessness, anger, guilt, shame, disillusionment, a difficulty making decisions, and just feel paralyzed as they attempt to navigate through life. Now, if you feel that way or have ever felt that way or have a friend that's going through that, this is the book of Lamentations. This is the book of Lamentations. You need to understand when you read a book as to what the backdrop is. And the backdrop of the book of Lamentations is the destruction of Jerusalem in 587. Now, around 605 B.C., there was the Assyrian Empire, and they fell to the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. They attacked Israel and Judah, and when they did, they deported some of the members of Judah to come to Babylon. That's where Daniel went. Well, there was questions about should the king rebel against Babylon, should they set up different alliances, or should they just submit to Babylon? Jeremiah was the prophet of that day, and he had told them, there's some things you need to keep in mind. Number one, we have been sinning against God. There is rampant idolatry. Number two, we have socially oppressed people. We have taken the poor and the needy, and we have pushed them off to the side, and we have oppressed them. And number three is we have gotten into some unholy alliances with other people that we don't need to be alliances with. And because of all of this, if we continue this path, God is going to judge us, and he's going to use Babylon as the agency of his judgment. But they wouldn't listen to him. And so when he didn't listen to him around 597, a king bowed up and said, let's rebel against him. And when he did, they got beat. And when they did, there was another deportation where they took more people over to Babylon. And a new king came in. And so he's traveling along pretty good for about 8 years or so, and he's getting people on both ends of the aisle telling him what he needs to do. So he decides he's going to bow up and go against Babylon. Well, this time Nebuchadnezzar says, I've had it. And so not only did he beat him, but he says, I'm going to take that whole city of Jerusalem and I'm going to raise it to the ground. And so for 18 months, they besieged Jerusalem. Now, there are things in life that I know that I would regret and I don't want to live through. And one of those would be to be inside a city when it was sieged. Because that means you get no food, you get no water, you're just there, and you slowly but surely see your supplies dwindle. And the stories that come out of those are heartbreaking. Stories of survival, of starvation, of inhumane actions that take place. And finally, after 18 months, they broke through, and they broke through the walls, and they came in, and they captured the city. And when they captured the city, they took many of them and they sent them on a 1,000-mile journey over to Babylon. Others they scattered outside the city, and then they left a few there in the city. And then over the next year, they came and they completely razed the city. Tore down all the walls, tore down the palaces, tore down the homes, burned everything, went into the temple that Solomon had built 400 years ago, and they defiled it, they looted it, and then they completely destroyed it. Jeremiah stayed, and he was the prophet at that time. And everything he had said was coming true, and it was utterly destructive. Most commentators will tell you it is unquestionably the most traumatic moment in the Old Testament, in the entire history of the Old Testament. There was massive human suffering at every level of physical and emotional experience. There was devastating demolition and incineration of their ancient, beautiful city. There was the utter humiliation of their national pride. Not only did they wonder how could they endure the present, but is there any hope for the future? They were God's people. They were living in God's city. They were worshiping in God's temple. The city's gone, the temple's gone, and the people are all spread. And they're asking questions about how do we get out of bed the next day? And why should we even do that? It is out of this unspeakable pain that lamentation speaks to us. Now, there's some questions as to who the author is, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that because some believe it's Jeremiah, the prophet, and some believe it's someone else. Just to call it, we're going to call the author. So as you hear me talk about this, we'll say the author, okay? So the author that has written this book of Lamentations, these five chapters. Now, I remember reading, and then it was reinforced again to me this past week. It is well known, great art, great music, and great literature can emerge out of great pain. And Lamentations is proof of this in both its structure and its message. I gotta be real honest with you. I've never preached out of Lamentations. I didn't even want to read it. Lamentations, a bunch of people lamenting. Well, that's a happy five chapters that I want to pour my life into. But when I was doing this series, and I knew I wanted to do this message, and I looked for a passage, I was drawn to Lamentations 3, which is all I knew, that short passage. And the more I researched this book, I'm telling you what, it is fascinating. It is fascinating. And the reason this is fascinating is it is an open avenue for any person who's gone through any kind of suffering, any type of disillusionment. This just gives them you a platform to just be open and share, this is what I'm feeling. Now, the way the author put together this book is he used a method that the Hebrew poets like to use called the acrostic method. And the acrostic means that every verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. So if it was in English, it would be this verse starts with A, then B, then C, then D. Now, in the Hebrew language, there are 22 letters. And so there are 22 letters, and in chapters 1 through 4, they will start the verse. And in the very first verse, every stanza will have like three lines, and the first part of that line will start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, second letter. And that's why you've got 22 verses in chapter 1, 22 verses in chapter 2, 22 verses, oops, no you don't. You got 22 verses in chapter 4, skip 3, and you got 22 verses in chapter 5. Now, unbelievably, 5 doesn't stick with the acrostic, but he stuck with 22 lines. But when he gets to chapter 3, there's 66 verses. The reason I'm telling you all this is they said that he just went intense on acrostics. Sometimes preachers do this too, okay? We get excited on that. And what he did in chapter 3 is that he would take the first verse, and it had three lines. Each beginning of each one of those three lines was the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Second verse, three lines, each of those second. So it'd be like AAA, BBB, CCC. And in our English Bibles, what we did was we took each one of those lines and made it a separate verse. So 22 times 3 is 66, so there's 66 verses in chapter 3. So it's a marvel as to how all of this has been put together. And so when you put this together and you begin to read it, Lamentations is really a journey through grief. It is, it's as if the poet has said, here is all my pain from A to Z. It's an encyclopedia of suffering. It is an unending, vicious cycle of emotions. And if you understand the backdrop that I just described to you, and then you begin to read through here, you can sense and feel their pains. Lamentations, this is the home for someone that's a sufferer. It provides a safe space to where your grief can be expressed to its limits over and over again without anybody interrupting you or anybody denying you. When you read through this entire book, Lamentations makes us listen to the voices of the sufferers in the confusion of their pain, in the bitterness of their protest, in their self-condemnation, in their pleading with God to just look and see their situation. And in these five chapters, God never speaks. He never interrupts. He never corrects. He never consoles. He just listens. And this should be interpreted positively. This is not divine deafness. It is divine restraint. Too often, when a person has gone through grief and pain, disillusionment, and they begin to share, we just want to pass through all that. Let's just get to the end. Let's tie a bow on it and say, hey, you're going to be okay. Lamentations, what it does is it says, tell me what your pain is. What are you hurting? And you just open up and you share it. And nobody's interrupting you. Nobody's correcting. No, that's wrong. You shouldn't feel that way. No, actually this. It's just sit back and listen. And that's what God does. And he sit back and he's listening. As they share, they question God. They demand things of God. They've got questions. They've got fears. They've got pains. All of this is taking place in here. And when you read through this book, it prevents you from sliding prematurely over suffering towards the happy endings. Because God listens to all the words of the speakers. And then it's as if he turns to us as the readers and he says, I want you to hear the voices of my people. And I want you to hear the voices of my people in the context of my word. I want you to listen to those who are suffering. Now, when you go home tonight, this afternoon, 5 minutes extra, just kidding you. When you go home, and you just read through this, if you read through the first two chapters, what you will see is that the author is just shocked and horrified. All this taking place as he's there in Jerusalem and seeing all this destruction that's around him. The city is desolate. There's shame. There's comfortless. He's asking questions and he's making demands. And so you read through the first two chapters and you go, good gracious. Then you get to chapter 3 and all of a sudden he's still complaining about things. And then you get to this one nugget in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is the middle of the book. And when you get to the middle of the chapter of the middle of the book, boom, that's where hope is. And so I want you to have your Bibles open, Lamentations chapter 3. And in Lamentations chapter 3, what we want to do is taking a look at these few verses and help you to get that next day to get out of bed to give you some kind of hope from God's word. Now, what I'm going to do is start in verse 16, just so you can capture a little bit of the grief that he is sharing. He's saying, God has made my teeth grind on gravel, and he's made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. I'm done. I've got no hope. It's gone. Then all of a sudden, verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. And just as you think he's going to keep going down that road, all of a sudden, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. All right, what is he saying here? Let me give you first major point, and that is hope begins with the choice to remember. Hope begins with the choice to remember. If you are struggling through any type of emotional separation, depression, whatever you may call that you're walking through in this unsteady situation of life, if you go about what they've said in Lamentations, it's you have a choice, and you have a choice to restore hope, and it starts with you remembering. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, verse 21, but this I call to mind. This I call to mind. That is a deliberate, determined decision to call something to mind. It's an action of the will. It is a conscious, it is a difficult choice, but he says, I will think about this. Now, for 2.5 chapters, he's just been laying open his soul. He's been talking about all the pain and all the shame and all the disillusionment. And now all of a sudden he says, but I've got a choice. And I have chosen right here to call something to mind. This is a turning point of the entire chapter. He makes something to come back into his conscious thinking so as to change the whole perspective. It is something that he knows, and he knows that he needs to get it back into his thinking right now. And so he makes that choice. And he says, and therefore I have hope. Whoa, what a contrast. Verse 18, he says, I have no hope. My endurance has perished, so is my hope from the Lord. Then you come to verse 21, he says, therefore I have hope. My goodness, what changed over there? See, the hope that he thought he had abandoned forever now reappears. And when this hope is expressed, it's not created by him denying or minimizing his suffering or misery. He doesn't come up and say, well, no, it really is not that bad. I think I'm okay. Not at all. He's still hurting. He's still suffering. He's still miserable. But the suffering and the misery are being transformed when his mind is turned to God. See, he sees nothing in the existing circumstances which could lead him to anticipate better things and a brighter day. There's nothing out there that says, hey, if we just get around the corner, everything's going to be okay. No. There's nothing out there that's giving him hope. But yet, this man now says, I have hope. I have called these things to mind. What did he call to mind? Number one, he called God's steadfast love. This is what he remembered. What did you remember? I remembered God's steadfast love. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We preached a sermon about a month or so ago on a psalm that talked about steadfast love. And this is the definition that we used. It is a love that never changes, it never fails, it's always promised, and it's always true. Look at that. He says, God's steadfast love. I remembered this. It's a love that never changes. And even though I'm in the midst of this terrible, terrible situation, your love never changes. Your love never fails. Your love is always promised. Your love is always true. You are resolutely firm. You are unwavering. You are loyal. You are faithful. It is a love that shows God's character and his conduct and his compassion. It's a steadfast love that matches up with the character of God. And you read anything about the character of God, his love matches up with that character. And it matches up with his conduct, and it matches up with his compassion. And so he says, I'm remembering the steadfast love of God. The character of the Lord God and his love, they are unchanging. And he had hope. But then he goes to the second thing, and he says, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. God's provision of daily mercies. God's provision of daily mercies. I call this to mind. God's steadfast love never changes. Number two, he provides daily mercies. They never come to an end. I like that he says, I'll turn my head on the next one. I like that he says that he provides daily mercies. That means every day. And when he says daily, it says they are new every morning. All right, now just think about this. Every morning, God provides new mercies. It's not the old stale stuff. It's not like you saying, hey, for 2 weeks, God's been giving me these same mercies. I'm kind of getting tired of this. It's getting old, isn't it? He says, no, it's new mercies for every day. Why is that? Because every day is different. And because every day is different, our eternal Father knows us, knows what's coming to us, and he says, guess what? Every morning, I'm providing you new mercies. New mercies, new compassions every single day. Listen, the very fact that you're awakening to a new day is in itself a renewal of God's mercy, because the Bible says that his mercies are new every day. God gives to each one of us new mercies, not stale ones, not worn out ones, gifts and acts of immediate needs of the hour. He is living and acting in our midst every day, every moment, and provides our needs. Daily mercies every day. This past week, we went to the beach on vacation. That's where you get a cough. Went to the beach on vacation, and I made it a point to try to get up for sunrises. Sunrise at the beach. You just love those. And so you got up early in the morning. You walk out there, and you watch the sunrise. And something I noticed is that the most beautiful sunrises are those that have clouds in them. I remember Janice and I, shortly after we were married, we went to Hawaii, and we were so excited to go see that sunrise. And when we got up that morning, we were waiting for it, and it was nothing, and then it just popped up. We said, that's it. Okay. It wasn't anything to it. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, and all of a sudden just a bright, hey, that's it. But, you know, when there's a lot of clouds, and when the sun comes up, God does his greatest work with clouds. I think I took a picture of one of them, okay, on there. Now, that's a beautiful sunrise when you begin to look. And where we're seeing the colors is because we've seen all these clouds up there. And you got the yellows and the oranges and the blues, and everything just goes throughout those clouds. And if there were no clouds, you really wouldn't have seen a lot of the beauty of the sunrise. And I was going through these passages, and it says in there that every morning God has new mercies. And some of us that are walking through these difficult days feel like our lives are just sort of cloudy. And we have all these clouds of disillusionment and shame and anger. And we say, can God do anything in that? Well, God's most beautiful sunrises take place on cloudy days. And so he does his greatest work. So I just want to encourage you. When he says he has new mercies every day, that if you're sitting there and saying, my life is just sort of a cloudy time, God says, hey, this is when I do my best work. I'm going to paint a beautiful picture through your life. You know why? I got a new mercy for you today. Sun's coming up. Look at the beautiful colors that I have provided for you. And it was interesting because yesterday at the sunrise, I got down there and I watched that sun rise, and it was rising over there to the east. I then turned around and looked to the west, and there was almost full moon, bright as could be, right behind me. So I got the sunrise over here. I've got the moon over here. It was almost as like God said, hey, I had your back all night, and I got something new for you this morning. And I want you to just look at it for a moment and see how beautiful it is. And this is what I'm painting for you. This is the mercies I have for you today, Danny. Hey, and tomorrow when you get up, I got a new one coming, and it can be new mercies for us every day, okay? He says, I called to mind God's steadfast love. I called to mind God's provision of daily mercies, and I called to mind God's great faithfulness. I called to mind God's great faithfulness. We just sang this. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is a word that means so be it. So be it. It means truth, faith, trustworthiness, constant reliability. There's no greater hope than knowing that God is totally reliable. And it just as the sun comes up every morning, reminding us of his daily mercies, we are reminded of God's faithfulness. Now, it's interesting. in this writing of Lamentations, whenever the author is talking about God, he's always doing it in third person. He, except right here. All of a sudden, he slips up and he says, "Great is your faithfulness." It's as if he went away from third person and he went to the second person over and looked at him, and it's like, "Great is your faithfulness." One commentator called God the divine eavesdropper, that he was there in the listening to the conversation, but he wasn't going to butt in. And then all of a sudden, he knows he's there, and he turns to him, and he says, "Great is your faithfulness." And it was a great reminder to him that this God, covenant God, had been faithful through the years, is still faithful. And the last thing he remembered is that God is available to satisfy your hope. That is your portion. Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him." The Lord is my portion. What does that mean, the Lord is my portion? A portion means it belongs to someone. When the nation of Israel was moving into the promised land, when they got there, God got with Joshua and he says, "You need to lay out portions of the land for all the different tribes." And so every tribe got a portion of land, and they'd lay it out and they'd map it out and say, "This is where you go, this is where you go, this is where you go." But if you're the tribe of Levi, since you are the priest and the ones that minister to God, you don't have a portion of land. God says, "I'm your portion." That's pretty good. And he says, what will happen is you will live off the tithes and offerings that are provided as people give to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Then I will give these to you." And he says, "I will be your portion." And what the writer of this is saying, he says, "God, you are my portion. You are the one that takes care of me. I will cast myself on you, and I'm available to you, knowing that you are the only one that can satisfy my hope. You are my portion. I am sold out to you. I am yours. You are mine." And that's what will satisfy my hope. And see, he has to ask himself, who is your portion? Some may say, "Well, money is my portion. That's what I'm hanging on to." And you know, the more we just hang on to money and make that our God, it turns out that either it doesn't satisfy or we run out of it. And then all of a sudden, we feel like we're left empty. And for some, it may be power or pleasure or success and say, "Man, that's my portion there." And what happens is we exhaust ourselves and we come to the end of the road and we get disillusioned in life and said, "This didn't do it." And what God is letting us know is that I am your portion. I am the one who can satisfy your hope. And the writer says, "Lord, you are my portion. All the deepest longings of my soul will find their end and satisfaction in God." As he gets ready to close this out in verses 25, 26, he says to seek the Lord and be waiting and watchful. Seek the Lord and be waiting and watchful. 25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him." The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is a deliberate act of remembrance that has brought this moment of calm to his soul. And all of a sudden, he says, it's good to seek after him and then to wait for him. He says, I need to seek after the Lord, but I need to be in a position of waiting and watching. Because God's grace may be delayed, but it will come in due time. We preached that series on Esther. We said, God is not hiding, but he's hidden. And there will be times where we call out to him, and he seems like he's delayed, but actually, he's just waiting for you to be right to be able to receive the response that he has for you. So you need to be waiting and need to be watchful. And as you walk through these difficult days, you continue to seek after God, and then you wait and you watch and you listen for him to be able to respond. And number three is to seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. You know, when you're walking through difficult roads like many of you may be walking through, this is something that you shouldn't walk through by yourself. You need to find godly counsel. Key is godly. There are a lot of folks out there who've got a lot of opinions, and you don't need to listen to most of those, okay? You really want someone who has your best interest in mind and is also one who is a believer and has wisdom and can provide godly counsel. Lamentations is a book that gives those who are suffering a freedom to voice their emotions. And it's a freedom to express their feelings of fear, of sadness, shame, anger, hurt, and pain. Excuse me. And to do this without interruption, correcting, or judging. So if you're the one that they come to, your response is not to cut them off in the middle of it and say, hey, I've got an answer to it. Your response is to tell me, just talk to me. That's what Lamentations is. It's just to be listening. And once you've listened, then as a godly man or woman who with the listening ear, you provide necessary guidance and counseling to help them process their emotions and their life situation. Now, let me tell you something about Lamentations that is interesting. When you just read those verses there, 21 through 26, and if I asked you, what do you think the next chapters would be? Me included, and many of you would probably say, oh, from here on out, it's just praising God. I mean, we've worked all this out. He's got steadfast love. He's faithful. His mercies are daily. This is incredible. Man, he's on a high for these next few verses. Oh, no. Once you get through verse 27, 28, he's right back. He's laying out his pain. He's asking his questions. He's throwing his hands up, wondering where God is. Trying to figure out, how am I going to process through all of this pain? And you see, what Lamentation shows us is that there's not just a pretty bow that's tied on it. But you see, what it does show us is that once you come to a chapter 3 and you come to the middle of that and you call to mind these things of God, you are now positioning yourself to have some hope for the future. But most likely, the pain and the hurt is not just going to go away, and the questions are not just going to go away. They're still going to be there. And it will take some time, and this great God will continue every day to pour his mercies on you. And the more you seek him and turn your mind to him, you will get to that point to where that pain is relieved, and most of your questions can be answered. Because I know there are good, godly people here who've walked through some things that are as strong as can be, but in their most honest of moments, they say, there's some things I still don't understand, and I still got some questions on. But I know whom I've believed in and persuaded he's able. And I will trust him on that. And so, as we walk through this time, and you're just trying to figure out that next day of how to get out of bed, it's a journey that you'll take. And as you take this journey, God will disclose some things to you. But then you also will find that you're still walking through some of the difficulties. It doesn't just all wrap up very easily. We have a young lady in our church who's going to share her story on video to be very transparent about the journey that she has taken and what God has shown her throughout her journey. Watch this.
I read a book right before I got sick called Let's Be Brave by Annie Downs. And a lot of it was encouraging, like, people to be brave and things like that. It was just kind of ironic, but I was like, yeah, I want to be braver in my faith. I want to live out some of these principles. But an opportunity came a lot sooner than I ever expected, in a way I never dreamed of. It was July 4th weekend. I was not doing well. Like, I blacked out about 3 times that day before my family had even arrived. But I was very nauseous. I couldn't even get out of the bed, really. And then when my family came, my dad's a veterinarian, so we're a little more removed. Like, he deals with animals, and he knows when someone is sick, you know. And so he was like, this isn't right. She needs to go to the hospital. And so I arrived with a blood pressure of 47. I had DIC, ARDS, double pneumonia, kidney failure, basically multi-organ failure. And so I was not doing well. I remember thinking in those last little moments, I was like, this is unbearable. I don't know if I'll, you know, wake up from this. I remember thinking that. But then I don't remember anything until a week and a half later. When I was made aware of my battles I had to work through, I mourned my independence. It caused me to react harshly to friends and family. I did not understand that I had to learn how to rewalk, that I could not return to the camp I dearly loved, and life as I knew it was forever changed. My fingers and toes were black. This was due to poor circulation, and because of that, my fingers and toes suffered the most. I was conflicted by self-doubt, and in this, I was forced to evaluate myself in terms of identity. At first, my faith was not strong enough because the ugly whispers crept through. The insecurities flooded in, filling my mind with distorted thoughts. You'll be forgotten. You'll never go back to a normal life. You're not beautiful anymore. But in the midst of this harmful thinking, I started clinging to God's word. I could very easily be like, I've been wronged, like I've been robbed, like, and all this kind of stuff. But, in my head, I'm like, why would I do that? Like, why would I make this harder on myself? God has already blessed me in some ways. Like, he's shown me the community that surrounded me and supported me. I still have, you know, my mental capabilities. There's just so much that could have happened that I was just like, I'm gonna be okay. The other day, one of my doctors who helped kind of save my life came to visit me in Birmingham. She gave me flip-flops, and she was like, you don't need to hide, like, what happened to you, you know? She was like, you're not going to want to wear these for a while, and I still haven't worn them, but it was kind of just a reminder of, like, what happened to you. You don't have to hide. You don't have to. It's your story. You're still beautiful. Because, you know, Christ made you, God made you, you know, you don't need to be ashamed of that. I don't know what happened to me, and yes, I was brought that close to death. Why wouldn't it happen again? It's like, you know, but it was something that I think in one sense I'm like, well, like, you know, we aren't promised tomorrow. We are supposed to live, like, every day that is your last. You're supposed to make the most of every moment, and I understand that in a totally different sense now.
Is pretty.
So last time we talked to you was like
a year ago.
And that because we have been through that darkness, like, you know, the light shined so much brighter. We got to rejoice and be with each other that day. And so that was one of my favorite memories. Like I said, we just played games and it wasn't like super heavy and there's just sometimes a prayer, but
sorry to interrupt.
But I'm Annie.
Hi.
I just wanted to come say hi.
Oh my gosh.
Do I get to hug you? Hi.
Yes.
Hi.
Oh my gosh.
I just get to come sit with you now.
Hi. Oh, it's so nice to meet you.
Oh, it's so nice to meet you too. I love your story.
I read your book like about a week before like I got sick, and it was like the last thing that I read. It's been a big deal, I guess, like in my story.
What do you know about God now that you didn't know before you were sick?
Oh, that's a good question. God is faithful in his promises. I did not expect to have a life-threatening situation happen at the age of 22. I have hope in Christ.
So do you feel like you know the end of the story here? Like, is your body healed? Is everything better?
No, my story is not over. I'm still healing physically from everything that happened that one weekend. But I have to trust that, you know.
You don't have to. You choose to.
I choose to trust. Yeah.
You don't have to do it this way. You could do it a way different way.
Yeah. But
you're doing it in a really beautiful, brave way.
Thank you.
So there's a total. So don't ever say you have to. You don't have to do any of this.
I get to.
You get to. Oh, that's it. You get to. And you choose to. That's right.
Get to and choose to. You know, I can boast in my weakness because I have depended on God and I've seen the beauty through the darkness of it all.
You run like a marathon runner already. And I didn't know how to do that in my 20s. I'm super impressed and I'm proud to be your friend.
Thank you.
I'm honored to have walked some of this with you.
Quite a story. If you listen closely in there, Jamie said when all the whispers began to come to her, all of a sudden she then said, in my head, she made a deliberate choice. In my head, I knew the God that I serve. And at the end of the interview, she talked about, what did you learn? God is faithful. He's faithful in his promises. And she also said, I'm still healing. Can't tie a bow on it. I'm still walking through this, but I'm still healing. And then the last part was, and I chose to trust. Chose to trust. That's Lamentations. That's walking through a difficult time. And I just want you to write this last point down, and that is, you live on this side of the cross in victory. Always remember this. You live on this side of the cross in victory. The book of Lamentations is a book of hope because it is set in the context of the entire Bible. And we know, we know the rest of the story. And we know that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And so we can look at this and see the struggles that the authors had and the people had and say, is there any hope? And God keeps saying, yes, there is hope, because we can see the rest of the story and we live on the other side of the cross, to where Christ has gone to the cross, has died for our sins, and then when he was buried, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, which means that he paid the penalty for our sins. And he says, I have power over sin, I have power over death, and I have power over any situation that comes in your life. And no matter what life throws at you, he says, I have overcome. And because we live on this side of the cross, we can claim that victory. So let me encourage you today. And we think about this next, in that next day getting out of bed. Claim God's promises. Greet the sunrise. And take the new mercies that he has set apart for you as you get out of bed to live that next day. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And that, Lord, you allow us to be transparent and to share the hurts that we go through in life. And we understand that none of those take you by surprise. And that you, as our God, walks with us through those. And I pray specifically for some people that are sitting here right now that it's a dark night of their soul. And there's very difficult times that they've been encountering. And I pray that, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you're giving hope to them as they call to remember your steadfast love, your faithfulness, your new mercies that you give them every day. And may you be their portion. And Father, there be a strength in their life today because of what has been shared through your word, through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us. Help us as those that are walking through difficult days, and then help us to be people that can help others to walk through their tough days. Give us listening ears, give us compassionate hearts, and give us wisdom to be able to know when to correct, when to console, and then help us to put arms around people and to say, I'll journey with you. And may they see Christ in us as we help them walk through these days. We thank you, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.